Thank God for the beautiful singing this morning. Choir, you've done an amazing and fantastic job. And, of course, I brag on my wife. That was beautiful. Thank you. Most of all, I thank God for the presence of God that I can feel in His house. And I tell you what, God has just stirred on my heart all week long. He really has. And I want to do the best I can to bring the message I truly believe God has laid on my heart this morning. Not to be cute or funny, but it's been 2 weeks since I preached, so the can's a little overflowing. Y'all already complained that I preached too long, so it might go an hour and a half today. But I certainly don't want to do anything that's not of God. But this morning, I really want you to pay attention to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe God wants to speak to somebody, talk to somebody this morning. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's been preached over and over and over down through the civilization of time. And since the gospel has been presented, this is I believe and I feel like, from a pastor's standpoint perspective, one of the most challenging. And I believe today, if you have truly been called by God, this is one of the messages that God really, really pulls your heartstrings. If you really, really believe what the Word of God says, that there is an eternal future without God if you do not believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sobering reality, sad truth. But friends, today, listen, God, I want to say this in the very outstart of this message. God has made and provided a way of escape, and His name is Jesus. In Luke chapter number 16, I'm going to read these passages of Scripture first, and at first glance, I would assume and probably imagine that that these two passages don't coincide one with another, and we're going to let the Lord tie these things together. But this is very familiar. I know you've heard this, but in Luke 16, and I'm going to read the entire passage. In Luke 16:19, the Scripture reads, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed with purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which could pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went into them from the dead, they will repent. Let me read that verse 30 again. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In Acts chapter number 7, in verse number 43. Acts 7:43. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch And the star of your God, Remphan, figures which ye made unto worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as ye had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion which he had seen. And we believe that'd be all that God have us to read in your hearing. We know that, I guess from the obvious eye, these verses don't appear to run in parallel, and I understand that. But I want you to listen, as we said from the outstart this morning, I want you to listen to the Spirit of God here today. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, as we are bound in thy presence, God, today, Lord, we pray, God, that, Lord, you take this carnal mind, this feeble heart, these unclean lips. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us and through us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd send the preacher in the midst of us, God, this day. Lord, I pray, Lord, for the receiving minds, the receiving hearts, and the receiving ears, God. Lord, this morning, I pray, God, that we'd be able to preach this message with fervency, with purpose, with love, with expedience, Heavenly Father, that people might understand that a decision from the gospel is not only required, but it is necessary even today. God, I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you touch, Lord, lead, guide, and direct our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, our intentions. God, I pray if there be anything, God, that would hinder or separate, God, the moving of the Holy Ghost in the presence of this people this morning, I pray it be removed in Jesus' name. God, I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would have perfect reign, perfect peace in the midst, Lord, of thy children, God, today. Lord, I pray if they're saved, that we'd leave changed. And if they're lost and undone without a hope in Christ, God, I pray that today would be the wonderful and glorious day when they present you as their Savior and they leave forevermore and eternally fixed, sanctified, saved, and changed in Jesus Christ. Watch over us now. Guide our lips, Heavenly Father, as we preach. God, I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've already asked. God, I pray that you'd send the preacher, remove myself. Heavenly Father, Lord, that you'd speak the words only, which is ordained from God this morning. Watch over us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look right here in Luke chapter 16, there's three things I want to preach on this morning: time, talent, and treasure. As we look right here and as we gather our thoughts and we look at Luke chapter number 16, the first thing that I want to bring to light this morning, which is often overlooked and most time from a doctrinal standpoint, most pastors and most preachers in the society in which we live in today, in the doctrine of easy believism and all the conformities that we of the church have adopted. Friends, today, listen, we have wrote this off as a parable, that it is not fiction, or that it is not fact, but it's fiction, and we have said that this is just typology of eternity. But these are real individuals. These are real men. Lazarus is a real individual. The rich man, I want to bring to your attention first and foremost this morning, the rich man is nameless because of his decision to refuse the Almighty and only begotten Son of God. The Bible said in the book of Job, the Bible said his name shall be cut off from the streets of that city. Listen, in modern theology today, listen, we hear this in copious amounts. In modern theology, they tell us that at the great judgment day that we'll stand and, listen, we sing beautiful songs about how God will weep and how God will cry when judgment is executed. That's not biblical. The Bible tells us that he will laugh at our conformity. You see, we have made God
We have made God this individual. And listen, we discussed it briefly in Sunday school this morning, and I said this. There's a lot of people who say, well, we don't need to be angry, and we don't need to approach things in that certain manner or that certain way. And I've said this, and I said it in Sunday school this morning. Anger has a hinge. The hinge is sin. If your anger directs you into a point in your life that causes you to sin, then it's from the devil. But if your anger pushes you, drives you, and determines you to stand up for the authority of the Word of God, Christ said, go. Amen. Amen. We often use this as an example when Jesus, when he showed up at the time of the Passover, and he went down, and the Bible said that he destroyed the money changers, and he turned over the tables before he went into the temple. And there's a lot of people say, well, he shouldn't have done these things. But the Bible tells us that they were making a living. They were making a living selling the sacrifices to the people that they could make an offering to God. How many times today has the pulpit of God been defiled into a place where men come and they stand to earn a living instead of being called and placed by God? This is not a living. This is a calling. I'll tell anybody who will listen, I didn't want to preach. Amen? If a man comes up to me now and he said, God's dealing with me to preach, I'm going to tell you something. You go from a boy's directive into a man's world instantaneously. Amen. Preachers, deacons, moms and dads, I want to implore you, friends, this morning, you leave behind all boyhood principles when you walk into the realm of being called by God. Amen. Listen, we don't need to ooh and ah and goo and ga over them no more because they have entered into manhood. Amen. The Bible tells us where much is given, much is also required. Amen. Listen to me, friends, today. If you have a calling of God in your life, you have a direction from God that must be fulfilled. It is not optional. It is a requirement. Amen. Jonah said, I ain't doing it. God prepared a great fish and swallowed him up. People say, well, that's, preacher, that's hogwash. I'm going to tell you something. A whale swallowed Jonah. Preacher, do you really believe that? Absolutely, I believe that. Why do you believe that? Because it's the Word of God. Amen. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. Amen. It is the infallible, precious truth from the righteous throne of God. Do you believe it? You better absolutely believe it. You better embrace it. You better hang on to it. Yes, it's sweet to the mouth. Yes, it's bitter to the belly. But the joys and the pleasures that come from receiving the Word of God are innumerable. Amen. Jonah said, okay, I'll do it. Spit him out on the beach. He said, I'll do it, but I ain't going to do a good job at it. Amen? He walked up there, he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he turned around and walked off. And the entire city repented at the preaching of Jonas. Amen. You see, what I want you preachers to understand, it's not about me. Tommy, it's not about me. Shannon, it's not about me. Will, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. Amen. So many churches across the country. Listen, we have men fighting. Listen, we have this power struggle that's going on. I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be the pastor there. I'm going to tell you what. If men would get themselves out of the way and be vessels for God. Amen. It doesn't matter who the deliverer is. The only thing that matters is the message there. Eight words, a nation repented on its knees in sackcloth and ashes. You see, it's not, Paul said this, it's not with our excellency of speech, but it's a demonstration of the power of God. Amen. That's why a poor little fisherman, a fisherman that was uneducated, had never been to a day of theological school in his entire life. Only thing he had ever done was stand on the side of a fishing boat. And for 3.5 years he followed a man that called him off the boat onto the land. He walked with him. He ate with him. He resided with him. He prayed with him. And he watched him be crucified. And he watched him gloriously rise from the dead. A fisherman stood one day when the Spirit of God filled his mouth, his heart, and his mind. And the Bible said there was 5,000 souls added unto the church. Amen. 12 different dialects of people were assembled that day. Listen to me. I want you to physically understand something. They did not understand what he said. Amen. But God performed a miracle in their heart. That's why the message of the Messiah, the Emmanuel, Jesus, is universal. Amen. I hope to have exploded your theory of a big, exuberant preacher this morning. Amen. The Catholics tell us that the first pope of the Catholic Church was Peter. Because Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, my name shall be no more called Peter, but it shall be Cephas, which is being interpreted a stone. Amen. There's a lot of people accredit Peter as being the first pope because they say he was the rock. But what they don't understand is Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And listen, he just put Peter on the rock. He is not the rock. He just stands on the rock.
That's right.
There's a lot of people say, well, preacher, I'm almost at rock bottom. Let me tell you something. If you are truly born again, sanctified, justified, and on your way to being glorified, if you know that you're truly been saved by the grace of God, you know what rock bottom is? Rock bottom is the blessing. Why, Shannon? Because that's where there's solid ground. Amen. Sometimes the best place to be is on the bottom. Amen. Whew. You ever stood on the seashore? I do this every time I go. I don't know, still a kid at heart. And you just stand in the brim of the rushing water as waves crash on the beach. And you stand there, and before you know it, the hills go to washing out from under you. starts washing out from under your toes. You start trying to look for a different foothold and grasp. And it does not matter how good you prepare yourself. I want you to try this. It does not matter how well you station yourselves. In sports, we always talk about loads and centers of gravity and where we need to focus our shift and power and mass. And it doesn't matter how you articulate yourselves. Listen to me. What I'm telling you is when the foundation begins to erode, amen, it does not matter what you physically have done to make sure that you are stable. The ultimate conclusion is the foundation you are standing on. Time, talent, and treasure. There, I want you to listen to this. Now, I promise I don't want to be long this morning, but I want to do everything God wants done. There was a certain rich man with clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I want you to understand that this rich man was just exactly what the scripture describes him. He was very, very wealthy. I know he was rich. The Bible describes him as being clothed in purple. In these times, purple was a signification of almost deity-like representation. So he had a lot of money. He was well respected, will within the community. I'm going to preach to the church this morning. Amen. I done lost you. You see, that's the problem with the church today. We can sit through 4 hours of singing, but when the man of God stands up, we turn our ears off. Amen. Preacher, you mad at me? No, I'm not mad at you. I just want you to listen to the gospel. Don't talk to me that way. Don't treat me that way. And I won't talk to you that way. Amen? Why? Because the gospel is important. I love singing. A lot of people, you go away from here and listen, y'all talk about me all week. Amen? It's good, ain't it? I enjoy it sometimes. At least you're listening. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. It takes it all. And the message of the gospel is in it all. Amen. Men, there's men that run around today, and I won't get this while I'm here. This is completely jumping in a different mud puddle. There's a lot of people say, you can't be saved unless you hear the preached word of God. Amen. You ever heard that? Yeah. I have too. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, he said, I've made you kings and priests unto God. Amen. Listen, I want to end this argument right now. Did everybody come to the same conclusion? Was he a deacon? Was he an ordained deacon? Nod your head and say yes. Amen. Philip was an ordained deacon. The Bible says he was in a great revival. And God called him out of that great revival and sent him down to a desert land called Gaza. And the Bible said he ran upon a eunuch. And the Bible said that Philip looked to him. He said, understand this, what thou readest. He said, how can I let some man show me? And the Bible said that a deacon stood there and preached unto him Jesus. And he was saved. Well, I ain't never thought about that. We are all proclaimers of the witness of Christ. Every one of us. It's not just my job. It's not just your job. It is everybody's job to make sure the gospel is proclaimed throughout the world without end. The New Testament word preacher is the Greek word which literally is interpreted proclaimer. Amen. Are you a proclaimer for Christ? Glory to God, I am. I want to be, don't you? I want people to be excited about spreading the message of Christ. So we see this rich man right here. Ultimately, I want to get back to the gods of Molech. Because Well, just let me start right here and say this. From the very beginning of the Old Testament days, we've seen when Moses come off the mountain that the children of Israel, they'd already erected a golden calf, and they began to worship a false god, false pagan gods and idols. Well, somewhere down through the history of time, and it was very early on, God told them, he said, destroy. Church, I want you to listen to me this morning. Specifically, when he said, when you go to the land of the Amorites, he said, I want you to destroy them. Utterly. Leave no presence of them. That's when Saul was king and Samuel was the prophet of the day and time. And the Bible says that Saul went into the city, but he kept back the firstlings of the flock because he thought he was doing God a favor. And Samuel came in the midst of the camp. Listen, he said, Saul, did you destroy everything that I told you to? And he said, yes. He said, well, what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep in my ear and the loin of the oxen that I hear ringing in my ears? You see, what happens is we don't destroy, eradicate, and separate ourselves from our sin. We absorb our sin. And once we absorb our sin, and once we absorb the culture and the society around us, I'm sure there's a lot of you in here that's just unbelievably mad at me right now. But you see, we have successfully absorbed the culture and the society to such a degree you cannot separate the world from the church and the church from the world. Can you clearly see? I'm not talking about because we're sitting on church on Sunday morning. I'm talking about a majority consensus of people that you just look at outside in the world. Can you tell them apart from the world? Do you stand out? Or if he absorbed so much political correctness that we don't bow our heads before our meals anymore. I'm not talking about, listen, you don't have to get down on your hands and knees in McDonald's floor and listen, weep and wail unto God. But see, we have been so absorbed by society. And listen, I tell you what, I see a great revival in these young people. You know why? Because they do not care. Amen. Tell them they can't pray, and they melt in the thousands the following day and say, tell me again what I can't do. They don't care. And all we need to do is give them an avenue. Amen. If we provide it, God will send it. Amen. Do you believe that? If we provide it, God, I didn't say he could or he can. I said God will send it. And Lazarus, let me back up, and I never did finish Molech. Molech was a pagan god. And you see what they would do, it was a god of child sacrifice. Now, I want you to understand me. These people would literally... I would literally take my precious daughter or my precious son. They would heat this god. He was a golden god that was hollow. They would heat him from the feet to the head. They would take their children. They would take their children, lay them in the hands of the god Molech on this altar, and literally burn their children to death. But you know what they would do? The prophets of Molech would take drums and beat on the drums so loud that it extinguished the cries and the agony of the children. Evil has three things that you cannot dispute. Evil has a face, evil has a feeling, and evil has fear. A face, a feeling, and a fear. A face, a feeling, and a fear. There's so many people that they say, "Preacher, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I'm all these things." But I'm going to tell you something. If you can really get them alone, get them by themselves, and listen, present them with this theory. If I take a child, and if I take a sword, and cut this baby in half that has never known anything, first thing we can identify, who's the face? Me. What's the fear? Death. You say, and people might be able to say, "Well, I can overcome the face, and I can overcome the fear." But there's one thing that you cannot deny: the feeling. You know why you cannot deny the feeling of evil? Because God, our infinite and almighty and righteous creator, put within us a moral compass that is directed from the throne of God. Amen. You can deny the face. You can deny the fear. But you cannot deny the feeling. And if you cannot deny the feeling, you cannot deny the creator. Amen. How many times today, mothers and daddies, and God help me. God, as I stand before you this morning, God help me. How many times have we laid our children on the altar of Molech and let society beat the drums around us that we could not hear their cries? You understand what I'm telling you? They've told our children they can't pray. They cannot express themselves. They have, listen, and society is so loud, Barry. Society is so loud around us, we cannot hear the cries of the next generation. But you know what? Through the midst of the cries, if we listen and we watch long enough and hard enough, they spoke to us last week. They spoke, but did we hear? They went and done something that we as adults probably would not do. They spoke. How important is that? Moms and dads this morning, how important is it that we quit listening to the drums and the influence of society? Why our children are dying on the altar of this world. You see, I'm telling you, we're already there. Listen, you've already got squinchy cheeks, amen, because I've been preaching for too long. No, I'm serious. Listen, I'm not mad to you. I just want to address this because, see, this is the culture we live in. If we don't get out in time to go eat lunch, it's not about the Lord. It's not about the message. It's not about the Spirit. It's not about seeing lost people saved anymore. It's about a social affair that we must all gather at. And if we don't do it this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, then it's not done right. Amen. I've used this scenario many different times, and I may have even used it here at Silver City. The Bible tells us that by the pool of Bethesda, that there was a man that was lame from his youth up. And the Bible said, every year at the stirring, at the troubling of the water, the angel would come down and trouble the water. The first man that was helped into the pool would be made whole. Okay, so this is our ideology, okay? We got to go to Bethesda. We got to sit around the pool. We got to wait for the water to move. When the water moves, we got to get in as fast as we can. If it don't happen just like that, it ain't going to happen. You see, that's the way we live. Okay, this is how it's got to go. If it don't go this way, it ain't going right. Until Jesus showed up. You see, they were all at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus walked over to this man that was lame. He said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He said, "I have no man to help me into the pool." Jesus said, "Well, just rise up and walk." You see, we don't have to do it this way and this way and this way. The one thing we must do is acknowledge that Jesus is in our presence. I'm going to try and wind this up right here. Remember what I said early on, time, talent, and treasure. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed from the cloth which fell from the rich man's table. More of the dogs came and licked his sores. Got two men. One was very rich, very accepted from a social standpoint. The other was very poor. He was very sick. He had nothing. Socially speaking, he was rejected. Preacher, what are you saying, that only the rich can, only the poor go to heaven and only the rich go to hell? No, that's not what I'm telling you. But Jesus gave a prime example in the purpose of the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler, okay? He was very rich. He had his health, and he had a lot of authority. Amen? Do you understand those things? Rich young ruler. Look at our society today. Look at our college-age folks, and look how many of them fit that description. Why? Because we've absorbed so much of the world, they feel like they literally do not even need God. Listen, we are not farmers anymore. Okay? Do you know it hadn't rained in 2 weeks? Did you know that? Nathan Turner's probably the only one in here that cares, because he's involved so much with hay. But I'm telling you something, friend. We don't seek. Listen, if God did 60 years ago, if God didn't send the rain, you didn't eat. Amen? But now we go to Kroger and we go to Walmart and we go to Publix and we go to Costco and we complain about how late they open in the morning and because they close at night, because we can't do this. Listen, we're constantly complaining because we've absorbed what society has told us and fed us. So now we're looking from the outside in and we're just constantly complaining about what we don't have. But never one time have we got down on our hands and knees before God and not begged Him for something, but just thanked Him for what we do have. Yeah. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Hebrews 9:27, for it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this judgment. Did not matter that one was rich. It did not matter that one was poor. You know what? Both came to them? Death. Death is not partial to any man. Look at me. You will die. You will die. You will live in eternity. Job asks the question in Job chapter 14, if a man die, shall he live again? I love the verse before that. He said, there is hope of a tree, if it be good town, that it will sprout at the scent of water. But he asks the question, if a man die, shall he live again? The emphatical answer to that question is yes, you will live in eternity somewhere. God speaks to us right here, and he says, listen to this. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said unto Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Time. Did he know that he had just died? Yeah. Did he realize that he was in a timeless place? Yes. You see, hell is not a place where time ends. Time is eternal, just as it is in heaven. Amen. Time. Time is present in hell. Let me point out something else to you. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. Okay? How did he know who Father Abraham was? Because he had his consciousness. Amen? He was in a place that was filled with time. He had his consciousness. He had his remembrance. And he had knowledge. Yet he was in hell. People in society today, they say, well, I'm going to a place. Listen, we're going to have a big time. We're going to have a big party. The Bible said there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth where the worm dieth not, where the fire is never quenched. Why is it described that way? Because you have your mind, you have your consciousness, you have your knowledge, you have your will, and most of all, you have time. And Abraham said, son, remember. What an awful eternal thought. If you were touched and drawn by the Spirit of God today at Silver City Church, and today you face your Maker without a hope in Christ, and today as you stood in eternity, the voices rang out in your mind, remember! I have, over the years of my ministry and tried to preach, tried to my very most explicit manner, tried to define and tell you what hell will be. Yes, it will be an inexhaustible fire. Yes, it will be without mercy. Yes, it will be painful. Yes, it will be unjoyful. Yes, it will be all the unimaginable things that we know, but the ultimate torture of hell is you will live in an eternity without God. The only one who could offer mercy, and you remember, and you know this, yet you are eternally separated. This man, now listen, we understand he was in a place of time. I promise I'm trying to finish. The Bible tells us he was clothed in purple and fine linen. We know that ultimately somewhere he was very successful. He had a lot of talents. He was very good at his job. Amen. Look at me, church. He was very good at his job. Did Abraham ask him who his employer was? Did Abraham ask him what his service record was? Did Abraham ask him how many times he called in to work sick? No, because it did not matter in eternity. Amen. His work schedule did not matter. What he did for a living that supplied all the things that he had. We'll get to the last one. All the treasure that he had. Do you understand? The Bible tells us he was very, very rich. He had a lot of money, Will. He was very good at what he done. Yet all the work he had done, all the money he had made, he still did not have enough to buy one drop of water. What is this life but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away? Jesus said one time, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. Back in the Old Testament days, the needle's eye is, listen, it's not the eye, it's not a sewing needle. The eye of the needle, listen, in trade and merchant days, the city gates closed at night. So if you were a traveler, if you were a rich man or a merchant coming to that city and you arrived at the city after the sun had set, they would close the gates of the street of the city. But there was what they called just to the side of the gate, what they called the eye of the needle. And basically what it was a pathway through the wall of the city. But it wasn't just a straight pathway. It went in and it made an S and come back into the city. And if you were a merchant coming to this place, more than likely you would have your camels packed to the hilt with all kinds of merchandise. So what you had to do as a rich man is you had to unpack your camels. You had to take your merchants through the needle's eye inside the city. You had to come back through the needle's eye. You had to unsaddle your camels, take the saddles through, come back through. Once you finally got through, you had to take some salve. And listen, lather up real good your camels, because the camels had to get down on their knees. And you had to take them and bind them, and you had to come and pull them through the needle's eye. You had to pull them one foot and one foot, Tommy. Pull it at the bridle, pull another foot, pull them at the bridle, and pull another foot until finally you got him through on to the other side. But I'm glad today that God has ultimately made a way. Yeah. It may seem hard. But if you unload your worldly goods, amen, If you'll unload your time, if you'll unload your talent, and if you'll unload your treasure, Tommy, I'm glad when the Spirit of God falls on a lost man, woman, boy, or girl, sinner. I'm glad when the eye of the needle is presented. I'm glad that the Holy Ghost of God, listen, when we humble ourselves before an almighty, true, and righteous God and get down on our knees, amen. Listen, and the salve, the love of God begins to cover us. The Holy Ghost begins to lead us through our sin until we're ultimately on the other side. Amen. That's good stuff. Unload your time. Unload your talent. Unload your treasure. And get saved. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Lazarus didn't have a dime. He had no food. He had no clothes. From a societal standpoint, nobody even knew the man existed. Yet when he got to heaven, Tommy, they knew his name.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Listen to me, Roger, it does not matter who you are this side of eternity. I don't care if you never remember my name, a message I preach, but I'm glad as an 8-year-old boy when I made my peace calling and election sure with the Lord Jesus Christ, I got my name, a new name, written in heaven. The Bible says on a little stone, I was given a robe and a crown. Amen. And nobody knows that name save he who wrote it.
Right.
One day I'm getting my name called. Shannon, amen.
Yeah.
Boy, I tell you what, death is hard to face, ain't it? Boy, it's troublesome, it's painful, we don't understand it. I'll never forget what Bud Sutton told me one time. When Harold Thompson died down here at Harmony, when he was preaching during revival, me and Bud Sutton was helping Gary English at White Creek, and I'll never forget, ever, ever, ever forget what he told me and Gary. We drove up there that night to Bud's cabin, and we told him, we said, Bud, Harold died while he was preaching, and Bud just started laughing. And I thought to myself, what in the world is he laughing about? And he looked at Gary and he looked at me. He said, boys, if we really believe what we preach, boy, what a blessing that was. Amen. I'm telling you something. If we really believe what we're preaching, death is just a mystical feature that we must go through. But glory to God, I'm going home. Stand ye feet. Y'all come with a song. I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. I don't know what you put your faith and trust in. But oh, would you trust in Jesus today? Lay aside your time. Lay aside your talent. Lay aside your money and your treasure. And let's talk about eternity for a minute. Listen to me, friend, this morning. I want you to give me an answer. Because if you can give me a truthful answer, I know you can answer the Father correctly. Now you can stand there and you can lie to me. I'm telling you something, friends. I want every heart, every mind, every soul this morning. I want you to go back to the day that you were saved. And if I stood here and I told you that it was all a lie, what would your response be to me? I can tell you right now, if me and you were having that conversation and we walked all the way back to Beulah Baptist Church in 1987 when the Spirit of God spoke to me, I know that I was gloriously saved. And you told me, said, "Preacher, that's just a fable, that's a myth, and that's a lie." I would tell you, you are the liar. Because I know what happened to me. You see, so often in Christian society today, we have focused on talking people into it. I want to spin it 180 degrees this morning. I'm going to tell you something. If I could, I want to talk you out of it. Because if I can talk you out of it, you don't have anything to start with.
That's right. Yeah.
How about it? And I've said this and I've preached this everywhere that God has allowed me to go. There's so many. I want to put to rest and lay to bed all the things that we've heard over the years. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you're a member of a church, of this church or of that church. I don't care. I do not care today. If the preacher, I don't care if this is your spot. And you say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" There's some people, they're so worried about that spot. That spot is just a spot if nothing happened at the spot. Amen? So many people's holding on to a spot. Listen, I know where I got saved, and I'm thankful that I can remember the place where I was saved. But it's not the place I'm trusting in. I'm trusting in what happened at the place. So let go of your baptizings. Let go of your church membership. Let go of your spot. Once you've turned all that loose, you still got something to hold on to. Yeah, I do. But once you've turned all that loose, if there ain't nothing left, I want to invite you, friend, this morning. Come meet my elder brother. His name is Jesus. Come. Please come.